Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Today we are coming to two of the most well-known verses in all of the book of 2 Peter. Well known, but I don't know if they are well understood. I'm referring to 2 Peter 3:8, which says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." Now that's a statement that nearly every Christian recognizes, and I'm sure a lot of people who are not Christians even recognize it as well. But it gets taken out of context and applied to all sorts of things. And then verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now there's another text that is well known, particularly among the people of God, and is often employed to disprove a certain area of theology that is taught and believed by many, including myself. But, again, this is a text that I think is not well understood and is therefore misapplied. So we're heading to those verses, but I'm going to summarize the previous verses as a way of getting into our text for today. I trust you'll join me on this Monday, June 8, and remember that we are dependent upon your gifts in order to maintain this broadcast on this station. Now, you remember that Peter has been talking about the scoffers. He starts that, introduces that subject in verse 3, and he tells us in verses 5 through 7, the verses that we have previously studied, that there are some things that scoffers deliberately overlook. "For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So let's summarize what Peter has said in these verses. He says that having created the world through water and the word, God, by that same water and word, destroyed the world. And God will do the same again the next time with fire. Therefore, the scoffers' uniformitarian assumptions are false. Now, in the course of studying these three verses, we have learned that the Bible indicates three distinct worlds. We've actually seen two of them here, but we've seen all three of them here, though not so much about the third. But there is, first of all, the antediluvian world. That's a big fancy word that means before the flood. And as I labored to point out to you last week, the world before the flood of Noah's day was a very different world than the one we live in today. We don't often realize how different it was, but it was vastly different. So there is, number one, the antediluvian world, a form of planet Earth that existed for a good while, several thousand years, until it was destroyed by the flood. And then there is the present world, and that's the world as we know it. And in its present form, it has existed from the flood until now. But there is one more world, and that is the world to come. And that's what, the one that's going to come out of the judgment by fire. And that's going to alter the earth. And we're going to see a very different world when that one comes about. And all of that is indicated here in Peter's statements that we looked at in verses 5 through 7. So the present world is appointed to destruction by fire, says Peter. That's why we better be ready. That's why we need to fear the Lord. That's why we need to believe His word. That's why we don't want to be a scoffer. But now you recall that the scoffers called into question the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. That, of course, takes us back to verse 4 that we didn't read a moment ago, but it says, and saying, that is, the scoffers are saying, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, after having pointed out the defects in the reasoning and assertion of the scoffers, Peter now takes up the explanation for the delay in the second coming of Christ. We should call this the seeming delay in the second coming of Christ. Why hasn't Christ come yet? The scoffers make big gains, they think, out of that observable situation that Christ hasn't come yet. After having promised to come, Christ hasn't come yet, and a lot of time has passed by, and they've made a lot of hay out of that, and they use that to persuade people that the Bible is not true. Well, you keep in mind that much of Peter's second epistle addresses the problem of scoffers, which is another term for false teachers. Chapter 2 is entirely devoted to them, and chapter 3 continues to deal with them. And the question might be, why does Peter devote so much time to the scoffers? Which is another way of saying, why does God devote so much time to the scoffers? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the answer is, first of all, because they can adversely affect believers. They're not going to destroy the salvation of any of God's elect, but they can adversely affect believers. And number two, because they can create barriers to evangelizing the lost. As lost people are swept away by these objections of the scoffers and think there is merit in what they are saying, that what the scoffers posit points to a unreliable Bible, that the promises of the Bible are not true. We cannot depend upon what the Bible says. And someone comes along to talk to them about their need of Christ and to tell them about the wonderful gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. And you learn about this in the book called the Bible. And they say, well, I don't believe the Bible because I have been influenced by the scoffers. So they can create barriers to evangelization. And that's another reason why Peter is addressing the problem here. And so the verses we're coming to now, verses 8 and 9, addresses one of the scoffers' main claims. Namely, that the second coming of Christ is a myth. Since Christ promised an imminent return, that's a new term that I don't think I've used previously, but I will introduce it now. Since Christ promised an imminent return, and since several decades have passed without His return, this is what would be said in the days of the scoffers. In our day, we'd say several centuries, a couple of millennium have passed without His return. It follows, therefore, according to the scoffers, that He will not come at all. He said He would come. It sounds like He was planning to come very soon. A lot of time has gone by in their day, about 3 decades. He hasn't come yet, therefore He's not coming. It was an empty promise. Enough time has passed, it should have already happened. The promise should already be fulfilled. Well, if they were saying that after 3 decades, imagine what some people are saying now after 2,000 years. No wonder some people have questions about the reality of this promise. And Peter needs to address it yet. Why hasn't Christ returned yet? And he gives us 2 reasons in verses 8 and 9. In verse 8, the answer is because God has a different perspective on of time than we do. And number 2, verse 9, because God is patient. He's merciful. He's forbearing. The first answer of why Christ hasn't come yet is because God has a very different perspective of time than we do. But, beloved, says Peter, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. But, beloved, this is the second of 4 times that Peter addresses his readers as beloved in chapter 3. He does so in verses 1, 8, 14, and 17. A very tender address of affection and concern. An address, a term that is reserved for the family of God. When Peter says, but beloved, he is clearly addressing God's people. He returns here to his focus upon the people of God. You remember in chapter 2, he did not address the people of God. Now, obviously, because the whole epistle is addressed to them, chapter 2 is addressed to them, but he does not address them directly in the text of chapter 2. It's all about they, the false teachers, they this, they that. But now when we come to chapter 3, several times he addresses the people of God. Verse 1, beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance and so forth. And now verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing. And so now by turning his attention from they and there and them, the pronouns that were used in chapter 2 primarily, he returns to the use of the second personal pronoun, you and your. That's what he did in verses 1 and 2, and that's what he does again in verses 8 and 9. He is clearly addressing believers. That's important to an understanding of verse 8, but even more important to a proper understanding of verse 9, as we'll see when we get to that. But beyond the address, please notice the exhortation. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. Do not forget. Peter, addressing the people of God, uses the same word that he addressed in relationship to the scoffers in verse 5 when he said, for this they willfully forget. The scoffers forget something. They forget the meaning and implications of the doctrine of creation. They forget the meaning and implications of the doctrine of the flood. We call it the Dicey doctrine. It's the historical fact of creation and the historical fact of the flood. But now he uses the same word in relationship to God's people. Don't you forget. The scoffers forget, and they deliberately and conveniently forget. They forget because they want to forget. Because there's evidence that they do not want to consider. They don't want to be confronted by evidence that would turn over their verdict. Their minds are already made up. But Christians can also forget, hopefully not deliberately and willfully, but certainly carelessly and out of discouragement. We need frequent reminders of truth. And this, says Peter, is an important area of truth. Beloved, do not forget. Here's something that is important for you to remember. Namely, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Well, Peter says that's important not to forget. And therefore, we better not forget it, and we need to gather together at the same time tomorrow so we can consider more carefully what is so important about this statement. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.